start in the area of soteriology that talks about the work of Jesus Christ manward. And you have the diagram of the back of the barrier, which shows that between God and man is the barrier created by sin, solved by the work of redemption, the barrier of God's character and righteousness solved by His work of propitiation, and now the barrier caused by man himself, which is solved by the doctrine of reconciliation. And so in starting into that area, let's make our first Roman numeral simply the introduction to the subject. What do we mean by reconciliation? First of all, let's take the word in English, reconcile. The word for reconcile in English simply means to restore to harmony. And we often use it that way in English, to restore to harmony. Now, when we talk about restoring to harmony or reconcile, we don't use it just of people. We can use the word reconcile, first of all, of ideas. And let me simply give you an illustration of what I mean. I'll say two sentences, and when I say these two sentences, they're both going to be factual, but you're going to have a problem harmonizing the two. Sentence number one is this: He sleeps 2 hours each night. Sentence number two: He is always active and alert. Now, when you put those two sentences side by side, you've got three things that your mind has to deal with. Number one, you've got a set of facts. He sleeps 2 hours every night. He's always alert. Let's assume those to be true. You've got those two facts. The second thing is you have a problem, don't you? Because experience has taught you that nobody who sleeps only 2 hours a night is always active and alive and alert. And therefore, you have some way to try to make an adjustment or to reconcile those two facts. And you might say those two facts cannot be reconciled. Or you might reconcile them. You might harmonize the idea by saying, He sleeps 2 hours every night. He is always active and alert. And I reconcile those things that seem to be contradictory by this one fact. He's superhuman. And your statement that he's would be a harmonization of the two ideas in your mind. So when we have apparently contradicting ideas, we use the word reconcile when we put those ideas together into harmony in our mind. The word reconcile is also used in English of people. You may have a marriage, for example, where ideas are poles apart. An attempt is made to restore harmony. You say, well, is that what the Bible means when it talks about the doctrine of reconciliation? It's just like a married couple that have had diverse ideas getting together again. The answer is emphatically no. Here's why. If you have two people, married or not, that have completely conflicting ideas, and they say, all right, we want to reconcile our ideas, how is it going to be done? It's probably going to be done on a give-and-take basis. And Party A will say, I'll give in that point for Party B. And Party B says, I'm going to give in that point to Party A. And you're going to get a reconciliation on the basis of give-and-take. In other words, you're going to achieve harmony on the basis of give-and-take. And that's usually the human way it's done, isn't it? If you've got a relationship with someone at work, and you want it to be harmonious type relationship, there is going to have to be give and take, because there is no possibility that you're going to meet anybody with whom your ideas are going to come together in harmony perfectly. There has to be give and take on the part of both. That does not illustrate, however, biblical reconciliation, though it does in a way have some similarity in that reconciliation means to bring about harmony. Now, second, let's take a quick look, just by way of introduction, the way the word is used in the Bible. In the first place, the word as used in the Bible is used to mean to adjust something to a given standard. To adjust something to a given standard. We would be using the word in this sense if we would say this: I just set my watch to the radio. The radio was the given standard. You adjusted your watch to what the radio said the time was. In other words, to use the word, you reconciled the watch to the facts. And so you adjusted to a given standard. The word is used frequently in the Bible of the relation of God to man. Used of relation of God and man. I think you can see immediately why you'd have to have reconciliation between God and man, for the simple reason that God and man do not always agree. There is definitely disharmony between the two. Now, when you talk about reconciliation between man and God, the first thing we can set down immediately is this. Go back to our diagram, and let's let A be God, and B, man over here, be man. If there needs to be a reconciliation between these two, is it possible to do it on a give-and-take basis? Why not? All right, bring in God's attributes. God cannot reconcile on a give-a-little-bit, take-a-little-bit basis because God is unchangeable. One other reason that it wouldn't be give-and-take would be what? God is not only unchangeable, but God is also always, always right. So that if there's any disharmony, it's never God's fault. Now, in a human relationship, sometimes that's why you can't have harmony. Party A and party B are at disharmony, and party A says, I'm always right. Well, what choice does that leave party B? The only choice that is left to party B is not give and take, but the only way you're going to get harmony is say to A, A, you're always right. And that's the way you do it. It's the way I did it at home. It's the way any husband does it. Party A, husband, is always right, which is a well-known fact. Party B, husband, wife, and family, can find peace and harmony in the family as long as they adjust everything to the given standard, namely, the perfect correctness of the husband. Now, that can only be said of God. So that the first thing we can say is that when there is reconciliation between God and man, the method is never give and take. The method is not give and take. And there are two reasons why. Number one, God is immutable, means he never changes. That would be bad if it weren't for number two. Number two is God is always right. So for God to change an opinion would be for God to be wrong. And God is never wrong. God is always right. Therefore, the only possible way you can have reconciliation is that reconciliation can occur only by a change in the manward direction. Can only occur by change in the manward direction. For example, to use the diagram again, over here would be God on the left. Over here is man who is in disharmony with God. And reconciliation will not be both parties meeting halfway. It will be man coming all the way back to the correct point, which is man being reconciled to God. And for that, let's take our first little section of verses and notice in Scripture, God is never reconciled to man. Man is always said to be reconciled to God. Now let's establish that by 2 Corinthians 5, Colossians 1, and Romans 5. First of all, 2 Corinthians 5:20. We'll be back to this passage several times, but we only want to extract one thing from it right now, and that is to note that reconciliation is always to God. He is the fixed standard to which everything must be reconciled or harmonized. There will be no middle ground. There will be nothing of God reconciling himself or harmonizing himself with man. It will be man coming into harmony with God. 2 Corinthians 5:18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself. Notice the direction of reconciliation. It is reconciliation to himself. It is man to God, not God to man. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Notice, God to the world, not the world to God, not vice versa. Verse 20, now we are the ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We beg you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Notice, reconciliation is always toward God. It is not a meeting of minds in the middle. Colossians 1. Well, let's catch Romans 5:10 since it's on the way, or closer. Well, maybe it really isn't. Romans 5:10. There is a song, and I cannot recall it, but it's sung often, and it has in it a line about how God is reconciled to man. I think it's a Christmas song, and I can't call it off the top of my head right now, but that's backwards. Scripture always puts man as reconciled to God, never the other way around. Chapter 5 and verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. And again, notice the direction. It is man to God, not God to man. Colossians 1:20. Colossians 1:20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself. So notice we just had a little cluster of verses that notice it is reconciliation to God, not God reconciling to man. And if you prefer to substitute the word harmonize, you can do that. Verse 20. Having made peace through his cross, by him to bring into harmony all things to himself. Things are brought into harmony to God, not vice versa. Now, with that point then of number one, introduction. The second thing we need then is a definition of reconciliation. Definition of reconciliation. Let me read it and then write it. And we'll check it out in our study as we go through with passages and see if it does not harmonize with the word in the original and also the concepts in the passage. Reconciliation is the work of Christ. That can be said, of course, of all. Redemption is the work of Christ. Propitiation is the work of Christ. Reconciliation is the work of Christ. And here's what it does. It is the work of Christ that brings man back into harmony with God. Reconciliation is the work of Christ, or the aspect of the work of Christ, that brings man back into harmony with God. Or, I'll use the two words that I had a professor use once that make it very simple, even simpler yet. Reconciliation is God bringing us from enmity to amity. Amity, like in an amicable, happy relationship, harmonious relationship. Reconciliation is the part of the work of Christ that brings us back into harmony with God, or it is the work of Christ that brings us from the place of enmity to the place of amity, or cooperation with God. And the only other thing we need to note under the definition, which is very important, and all the passage will bear it out, is that this cannot be accomplished by man. Man cannot accomplish reconciliation. Number three in our outline. Number three, you can really get from the definition when we make a sentence, like this one, if someone would say, and this is one you've all heard, have you stopped beating your wife? You can't answer that question, can you? Because if you say yes, you're admitting that you have. If you say no, it means I have and haven't stopped. So either way you answer it, yes or no, you're caught. Now, when someone answers you a question or asks you a question like that, you don't answer it because the question does what? What's it do? That's right. It makes an assumption, doesn't it? Have you stopped beating your wife? What does that assume? It doesn't ask you whether you do. It assumes that you do. If you'd say to a fella, have you stopped seeing that girl? Well, if he says yes, that means he has formally. If he says no, that means he still is. So either way, what if he hadn't seen her at all? See, the question is, we usually call it something different. We usually say, well, that's a loaded question. A loaded question is something that contains an assumption. Is there any assumption in the definition of reconciliation? Reconciliation is the work of Christ that brings man back into harmony with God. What does that definition assume? It assumes there's disharmony, doesn't there? So that if you did not believe there was disharmony, you couldn't buy this. You could say, well, I don't need redemption or reconciliation. There's no problem in the first place. So that it makes an assumption, and the assumption is that there is disharmony, or in the outline, let's put it down this way. The background for reconciliation is in the need for reconciliation. And the need for reconciliation is very simple. Due to the fall, which we've already studied under the doctrine of sin, due to the fall, man is out of harmony with God. If we were studying the doctrine of sin, the task would be to prove that, but we're past that point, and so that can be assumed from the previous. Due to the fall, man is out of harmony with God. Now, for that, let's establish it with a well-known verse. And when I say a well-known verse, that does not mean it's a well-understood verse. Remember, there's a world of difference between well-known verses and well-understood verses. John 3:16 is a well-known verse, but not necessarily well-understood verse. This one is a well-known verse, but not necessarily a well-understood verse. And we're going to use it simply for establishing the need for reconciliation, namely, man is out of harmony with God. And though you're probably quoting the verse on the way to it, please give me a chance to use it to teach something. Romans 3:23. Romans 3:23 carries across three very basic points. Number one, it emphasizes the universality of disharmony with God. That's the first thing we want to know. It emphasizes the universality of disharmony. Verse 23 says, for all have sinned. And the first thing that needs is a correct translation. It does not say all have sinned. It says for all sinned. All sinned. It's a simple aorist tense. All sin, not all have sinned. All sin, which you may have if you have American Standard or something of that sort. For all sinned, referring to a past thing, and have come short of the glory of God. And I would take that for all sinned to be a pointer back to Adam. Chapter 5, he'll develop that. For in Adam, all sinned. He hasn't come to that yet. He's only stating it here that for all sinned. Later on, he'll take that all sinned and say you did it in Adam in chapter 5. But he's not ready to develop that yet. All he is emphasizing is the universality of disharmony between man and God. Second, the verse emphasizes not only that all sinned in a time past, but there is also a continuation of the disharmony. And that is found in the next word. All sinned, that is universal disharmony, and come short. And the come short is important for two reasons. First of all, it is important because of its tense, which is present. And present, remember, talks about a continuous action. So verse 23, all sinned and keep on falling short. So that's emphasizing what? The continuation of the disharmony. Man sinned and he keeps on doing so. The second thing to note about the word come short is that the term hustereo in Greek is a term meaning to lack. And that's all come short really implies, but there's more than that. It's used in context to lack what one must have. To lack what one must have. And the part that comes short omits in the usage of the word is the word is used in context of something that you're required to have, or you need to have, or you must have. It was used quite frequently in banking or in business for a business that could not meet its bills. Give me the word for it. Bankrupt. So the idea is man has sinned and he keeps on falling short, or he keeps on staying in the state of bankruptcy. The next thing that is, by the way, if we have any question about being continually bankrupt or lacking what we must have, keep your pen or pencil there and look at Matthew 22. Matthew 22 makes it quite clear that we have come short of what is required. Matthew 22:36-38. In verse 36 is the question, Master, what is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus says, in essence, here is the required of man. Thou shalt love the Lord with all thy the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first, and this is the great commandment. So that there is the order, and that's what we owe. Consequently, if we look back, and if any thought, any idea, at any point of time, ever, fell short of love to the Lord with all we have, that's this. We're bankrupt of what is required. All right, back to the Romans 3 passage. Emphasizing continuation of disharmony. And notice the third thing that comes into the picture is what exactly is the nature of the disharmony? True, it's a coming short. True, it's a sin. But notice he defines further precisely what we don't have that we should have. All sin and are continually coming short of, and here's the commodity that we lack, glory of God. To understand the phrase glory of God, we need two passages because it's derived from the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 24, 16 and 17, and Exodus chapter 40 and verse 34. And in both of those passages, we'll find that God's glory is a reference to God's presence, or His character, really. Chapter 24 of Exodus, verse 16. Verse 24 says, the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. And if you study that in context, how would it be different if we would read it this way? And the presence of the Lord, or that which makes up the character of God, abode on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called Moses out of the midst of the cloud, and the sight of the glory of Jehovah, or the presence of Jehovah, was like a devouring fire on top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. So notice the idea of the glory of God is tied in with the presence of God. Even clearer yet is in the 40th chapter and the 34th verse. Chapter 40, verse 34. Verse 34 says, "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." What's he talking about? The presence of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory or the presence of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So basically you have the concept that the glory of the Lord was used in the Old Testament for the appearance or the presence of God. You remember when we went back through the area of the doctrine of sin? Basically, what is sin? Sin is anyone less perfect than God. So what's he saying in Romans 3:23? That there is a very definite disharmony between man and God. It's universal, it continuous type of thing, and the nature of it is man does not reach up to the standard, the glory of God, which he is supposed to meet. So that the problem then that exists looks something like this, and we'll put these down in form of diagrams. A was due to the fall, man is out of harmony with God, and now B. And B will be just diagram. I'm going to put diagram 1 because there are going to be three of them we'll talk about and explain the reconciliation process. Over here, let's put God. And over on this side, we'll put man. And then we will erect between God and man the fact that there is a barrier created by sin, or there is disharmony between the two. In this state right here, man is not unsaved. He is unsavable. In this state, man is not just unsaved, he's unsavable. Or it's saying it this way, God cannot save man as long as the barrier exists. And I don't think we need to take time to say why. We've been over it. God cannot save man as long as the barrier exists for the simple fact that he is just and he is righteous and he is holy. Therefore, as long as that diagram remains that way, man is not unsaved. He is not even savable. You get what I'm saying by the word not savable? God cannot overlook that barrier. And as long as it's there, man is unsavable. So under the need of reconciliation, man is in an unsavable condition. Or we could put it this way. The barrier must be removed. Now, under this, you've got several possibilities. Since the barrier is obviously creating disharmony between God and man, one of the first possibilities, now these are not biblical ones, all of them, but just look at the diagram. If the sin represents man's disharmony with God, the first possible adjustment would be this. Man must adjust himself to God. That would solve the problem. Man must adjust himself to God. That, of course, is what many people are trying to do. They realize there is disharmony between myself and God, and I'm going to have to adjust myself some way to God that will satisfy God. So there's your first possibility. Man starts the project, and he adjusts himself to God. The reason we have to check number one off as impossible is very simple. Let's suppose we have two people that are having tremendous disharmony between one another. He is over here and she is over here, and they desperately need to be reconciled. They desperately need harmony, and they are unquestionably at one another's neck, and there is disharmony, and one of them dies. Is there any hope left of reconciliation? Obviously not. You cannot reconcile yourself with a corpse. You can talk to it. It will not answer you. Its capacity for reconciliation is gone. All right, that's exactly what we've got here, isn't it? Man is a corpse. Ephesians 2:1, we are dead in trespasses and sins. Being dead in trespasses and sins, it is impossible for man to adjust himself to God. So number one is out of the question. There is another possibility, and that is this. God might adjust himself to man. And all that we can say to that is, yuck. Wouldn't that be something? If God adjusted himself to man, God decided, I'll solve the problem of disharmony with sinners by becoming a sinner. But stop. Theoretically, it could be, couldn't it? Just in a hypothetical way, God could say, or going back to the first one, man could say, I'm going to harmonize with God, therefore I'll be as good as he is. That's not possible. God could say, I'll get in harmony with man by getting down there in the mud with him. And I'll be a sinner just like he is, so I'll adjust to man by going over and meeting his standards and being just as low as he is. So the only two options we put up here is man is going to have to get as good as God, or God is going to have to get as bad as man. And if either one of those happened, you'd have harmony. Obviously, both of them are completely out of the question. Third would be the possibility of man won't come all the way down, up all the way up to God's level, and God isn't going to be able to come all the way down to man's level, so what'll we do? They could both meet halfway. And we've already been over that, really. They cannot meet halfway because all of the right is on God's side, and God cannot change his character. So there cannot be any meeting halfway. So options 1, 2, and 3 for making man unsavable, taking man out of the unsavable state, are both out of the question. Reconciliation is number 4, and it's this. God must adjust man to God. That's called reconciliation. And we'll go into how it's done in just a few moments. Is it possible that God could adjust man to God? Man can't adjust to God. God can't adjust to man. There can't be give and take. There can't be a meeting halfway. Reconciliation is going to say is that God will make the move. And he will adjust man and put him in such a position that they can have harmony and fellowship. Now, if God is going to adjust man, and if you're going to have adjustment between the two, you must bring into the picture Roman numeral number 4. There must be some kind of standard for reconciliation. We've looked at the need. Or the definition, the need, now the standard for reconciliation. Now let me give an illustration that I think show the importance of that. Let's suppose that Sunday, I look at the clock on the back of the wall and I notice that my watch and the clock on the wall are not together. So I take my watch and I set it to the clock on the wall. I have reconciled my watch to the clock on the wall. On Tuesday, I come in and I notice that again, my watch and the clock on the wall are not together. Only this time, I go back and I set the clock on the wall to my watch. What time is it? Accurately. Really don't know, do you? Because one time, I used the clock on the wall as the standard to set my watch to. The next time I changed standards and said my watch is the standard for the clock on the wall. So when you have reconciliation, you must have a standard. And that is the first point to note under that. reconciliation involves a set standard to which man must be reconciled. Reconciliation involves a set standard to which man must be harmonized. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 once again. And again, we will be with that passage several times simply because it's a key passage on reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5. Second Corinthians 5, verses 18 and 19, we'll look at 3 points from them. Number one, notice that the verses make, first of all, an assumption. Begins in verse 18. Verse 18 says, "All things are of God." First of all, the little preposition that we're acquainted with. The of is ek. All things, and the context is going to be the context of reconciliation. All things find as their source God. So notice the assumption is that all things, particularly here, reconciliation, originates with God. That's assumed. Notice he doesn't argue that point at all. He just assumes it. We had it last week in our study in the book of Jonah, chapter 2, verse 9. Salvation is of the Lord. So the basic assumption is that all things, and in the context, reconciliation, originates with God. Go back again to the terrible condition of being unsavable. If there is any solution, it's got to come from the Godward side. And that's the first statement of the reconciliation passage, is that all things are going to originate over here with God on the Godward side. So he is going to make the first move. The second thing is that with all things originating on the Godward side, there was, number two, an accomplishment. Chapter 5 and verse 18. All things originate or have their source in God, who hath reconciled us to himself. Notice, hath reconciled, again, if we have not put down the Greek word yet, katalasso, K-A-T-L-A-S-S-O. And katalasso is simply a word that involves the cessation of anger and restoration to favor. To cease anger and restore to favor. Harmonize would wrap it up, really, in one word. So notice in verse 18, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself. Question at this point, is reconciliation a finished work or not? Is reconciliation a finished work? Propitiation was finished. Is reconciliation finished? Yes. And we'll find this all the way through. Reconciliation is a finished work. In other words, God has ceased to be angry and God has restored to favor. That's the hardest thing to get across to the human mind, and it's part of the good news to say to an unbeliever, God doesn't have a thing in the world against you. Nothing. He has cleared it away by the work of what he did on the cross. So notice in the context that it is a past tense, a completed thing. God hath reconciled us, and then notice he brings in the idea of standard, reconciled us to himself. You say, well, now wait. If that's the case, and God has accomplished a work of removing the barrier in such a way that there's no hostility between me and God, then there's nothing left for us to do That's correct. All you have to do is come on home. God hasn't changed. And the only thing appropriate on our part is, since He has provided reconciliation, pick up your check. Because it is an objective, accomplished thing already done on God's part for us. And I'll use the illustration we've used, I think, previously for reconciliation, but it makes it so clear. Is you have the couple riding down the street that have been married for 10 years. And he is behind the driver's seat, obviously where he has always been. And she is over against the door. And she pipes up and says, "Honey, we didn't used to sit this way." And he makes the remark, "I've never moved." And that's a good illustration involved in redemption. Is that here is God. God is forever and eternally the same. Man took the move away from God. God has never moved. When man took the move away from God, God took steps in order to provide for... Well, what's the gal on the other side, when he says that to her, what's she have to do? Scoot over, baby. That's all there is to it. Simple. And that's all there's really what's entailed in the gospel. God has accomplished reconciliation. I don't know if that's a good invitation, but if you are here tonight, just scoot over, baby. That's all there is to it. Okay. Now, in order to do that, God cannot just arbitrarily say scoot over. If He has accomplished reconciliation, what is, number five, the means whereby He did it? The means of reconciliation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16. The means of reconciliation. Ephesians 2 and verse 16. Now we really need to get the entire context, so let's back up to verse 14. Within the context, in verses 11 through 13, he's talked about the difference between being a Jew, God's chosen people, and being a Gentile. And in verse 11, for example, he says, "Wherefore remember that in time past in the flesh, you who are called, in the time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that," verse 12, "at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the nation of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise." Remember, the covenants in the Old Testament were made with Israel, not with the Gentile nations, "having no hope, without God in the world, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off are made near by the blood of Christ. For He," Christ, "is our peace, who has made both one." Who's the both? Jew, Gentile. What's the one? The body of Christ, right? The church. So, verse 14, "For He is our peace, who has made both Jew, Gentile, one," that is the body of Christ, "and has broken down the middle wall of partition between Jew, Gentile, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make of Himself of two," what are the two? Jew, Gentile, "one new man," the church or the body, "so making peace, and that He might reconcile both Jew and Gentile, not only to one another, but reconcile both to God in one body," that is the church. How? "By His cross." Notice the means of reconciliation is by means of His cross. Incidentally, in verse 16, when he says that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, remember we said the word for reconciliation is katalasso, And we've mentioned previously, when they want to give a word a little extra zip and punch, they will put a preposition on front to intensify it. And in the passage you're looking at in verse 16, it's apa katalasso. So that I guess we could say in verse 16 something like that he might super reconcile us unto God, or super harmonize us unto God in one body by his cross. Notice the means emphasized, which is the cross. Colossians 1:20. Colossians 1:20. It's the second passage giving the means. It says, "And having made peace," notice it's a finished work, "through or by means of the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile or harmonize all things to himself." And all we need to emphasize at this point is, notice, the means of reconciliation was the blood of his cross. So notice, it is the cross work which is the means of bringing it about. Romans again, 5:10. Romans 5:10. Romans 5:10. Romans 5:10 says, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God," then notice the means, "by the death of his Son." So there you have it lined up in three different passages. What is the means of reconciliation? Cross, blood, death. Death, blood, cross. So, this then brings us to diagram number two. Remember, in number one, man was unsavable as long as that barrier were there. But now we've got something different. Over here is God, who has made a move. And let's change that barrier into his cross, where he suffered death. And now you have this. Over here is God. And I put him touching that cross because he made the move. And what he has done right here is called reconciliation. All that is necessary to provide harmony with God. Now, the caption of this diagram is this: due to his work, man is now savable. Man is now savable. But still unsaved. He is savable, but still unsaved. In the first diagram with the barrier there, he was unsavable and unsaved. Now, God has made the move to get him in a savable position. So in this diagram, man is now, due to the work of reconciliation, which involved the death and the blood and the cross of Christ, due to the work of reconciliation, man is now in a savable position. He's in a place where God can do something for him. He still remains unsaved. Okay, let's set that aside and we'll come back to the third diagram in just a moment. We need to cover one other area, and that is area number six. What are the results of reconciliation? The results of reconciliation. Obviously, the big result is man is now savable. And go back to our two passages again. Colossians 1:20. We have two basic sets of results. Even without reading it, both of them are very logical. If there is disharmony between two people, there obviously is no peace between those two people. But notice in verse 20, it says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself." Notice, first of all, that the result of reconciliation is now peace. Or there is no hostility between God and man. Why is there no hostility? Because the cross work of Christ has satisfied everything that God could possibly demand, and he has cared for it in the one way, namely through the work of his Son on the cross. There is now peace with God. And notice again when that was made. Peace with God is not made within your lifetime. Peace with God was already made through the blood of his cross. And of course, we were not around at that particular time when he made peace. Yet, have you ever heard anybody say, "Brother, have you made your peace with God?" As though it were something that we would make. Peace is what has been made. Peace is something that we accept on the basis of a finished work. The second thing, of course, that the barrier would create would, number one, be your lack of peace, and number two, in Ephesians 2 and verse 18, you have a second result of reconciliation. Ephesians 2 and verse 18. To pick up the concept of reconciliation, we need to go back to verse 16. Verse 16, "that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile to God in one body by his cross, having slain the enmity thereby." Notice there is no disharmony. God has dealt with that. "And came and preached peace to you that were afar off," result of reconciliation, "and to them that were near, for through him we both have access." So notice, access is the second result or blessing entailed in reconciliation. Now let's put down our last section, or almost our last section, number 7, and call it the change of reconciliation. And notice what the change brought about by reconciliation is. The change brought by reconciliation is reconciliation does not make man saved, but makes man savable. Does not make man saved, but does make man savable. That's the change brought by reconciliation. Just because there was a perfect reconciliation, a cessation of hostility, a removing of the barricade between God and man, does not mean everybody is automatically saved, but automatically savable. And for that, back to our passage once again in 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Moving from savable to saved is based upon the appropriation of reconciliation that is already there. Verse 18. "All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself, finished work, by Jesus Christ, and has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself." Notice again, a finished work before we were born. "Not imputing their trespasses to them." Reconciliation devastated the barrier between us and God. "Now then," verse 20, "we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we beg you in Christ's behalf, be ye reconciled to God." Now, what's he saying? He's taught all the way up to this point that reconciliation was done at the cross, and we weren't present at the cross. So, he is simply saying that it is a work that made man savable, and it is finished. Therefore, in the light of the reconciliation accomplished, then, be reconciled. Or, put it this way, since it's there, get harmonized. Or, as we often have put it, appropriate. It's there, take it. And that leads us to our third diagram that we've had scattered throughout the lesson. And it simply looks like this. Here is God and His cross that made the provision of reconciliation. And what makes man saved? And the only shift we'll make in this between this and the preceding diagram will be take man and attach him to that cross. He has now said, God reconciled, and I will be reconciled, and He has taken hold of what is done. In this state, man is now saved. Man is now saved. The provision of God has been appropriated. And that leads us to the final concept of reconciliation, which is Roman numeral number 8. And we'll call it the responsibility of reconciliation. Reconciliation definitely lays on us a clear-cut responsibility. All right, taking the same passage, 2 Corinthians 5, has in front of us three basic things about the work of reconciliation. Number one, the passage definitely teaches that it is a finished work. And we have already touched that, and you can see it in your own text. Verse 18, He hath reconciled. Verse 19, reconciling. It's a finished work because it was done at the cross. B, He has told us that we are to be reconciled. And therefore, it is to be an appropriated work. We are to take it. But that is not the end of the story. Because it is also to be a proclaimed work. And notice the way that is put in verse 18. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Note those words. He has given to us. The words "to us" obviously mean this. Clergy only. Obviously. What else could "to us" mean in the context? Paul says, God has given to us, the clergy, the ministry of reconciliation. No. It's incorrect, isn't it? To us, obviously being plural, means that the ministry of reconciliation is not set with any class except all those who are reconciled. So the "to us" means all believers. Also, it says, to us is given the ministry of reconciliation. Ministry is the Greek word diakonia. And as you know, diakonia simply means to serve. He has given to us the service, us as believers, the service of reconciliation. The next point emphasizing in the passage our responsibility is in verse 19. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their iniquities to them, or trespasses to them, and is committed to, notice the plural, to us as believers, the word or the doctrine of reconciliation. Conclusion, verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors. Ambassador is a pretty official-sounding title, but it's a title for every believer. The word ambassador is a little bit surprising if you look at it in the Greek text. It's the word presbyo, comes from presbyteros, that means to be older. And presbyo is used in the sense of acting as a representative. The reason you've got the word for older in it, usually older men were the ambassadors or the representatives. So means to act as a representative. Now, notice further in the verse. Now then, we are representatives of Christ. Or the text says, for Christ. Remember when we studied the doctrine of redemption? We pointed out that redemption, or the idea of substitution, rather, not redemption, substitution, is taught by New Testament prepositions. Do you remember what they were? The one that meant on behalf of was huper. Huper meant on behalf of. And it's the one that's used so many times that Christ died on behalf of our sins. And remember, on behalf of implied and taught the idea of substitution. Well, it's interesting. We are the representatives who are substituting for Him. And it's simply saying that we have been designated with the doctrine of reconciliation, which means God has solved all of the sin problem between man and God, and God is saying that you as a believer, and I appoint you as my personal representative with a message, the message, namely, of reconciliation. Therefore, with it, you have responsibility. All right, in closing, let's go back and quickly review. Starting with the definition, what is reconciliation? Reconciliation is the work of Christ that brings man back into harmony with God, or brings him from enmity to enmity. It cannot be accomplished by man. Second, there is a need for it. The need for it is due to the fall. Man is out of harmony with God. Romans 3:23 emphasized that disharmony is universal, all sinned. Disharmony is continuous, are continually coming short, present tense. And the nature of that is we fail to meet up to God's character. Diagram number one, as long as that exists, man is unsavable. God cannot save as long as the barrier is there. Therefore, we went through the options. Let's suppose that man will adjust to God. Impossible, he's dead. Let's suppose that God adjusts himself to man. Impossible, because he is perfect. Let's suppose that both meet halfway. Impossible, because God is always right and God can never change. Therefore, the only solution that is possible is it possible for God to adjust man to God? And that is when we went into the area of there is a standard for reconciliation. And that set standard is man is to be reconciled to God. And third, the means of reconciliation is the cross, the blood, the death of Christ. And that brought us to diagram number two. God has made possible for man now to be savable, but he isn't saved yet. The results of the accomplishment of reconciliation is cessation of hostility. God has nothing against you. That was solved at the cross. And access is open. Therefore, there's a change made. And the change is man is not saved, but he's savable. He gets saved when he takes the reconciliation that is provided and scoots over and harmonizes himself by appropriation. And when he takes the provision, he is now saved. And that lays on him now a responsibility. And the responsibility is he is a servant or a minister of reconciliation. His title is representative, and he is a representative on behalf of Christ. In other words, we stand here on this earth with the message of reconciliation because he is not going to do it. He appoints men to represent that message to men for him. And that ought to bring us to the tremendous importance. If God has designated us his field reps, and that's exactly what's involved in it. If he has designated you as his field rep, which is true of every believer, it would probably be a good idea that we represent the product accurately. And that is the importance of the doctrine of salvation, that we're studying in these weeks. Father, we're thankful tonight for your word that is living and powerful. We're thankful that you are the unchangeable God, and that though we in our sin have moved away from you, we're thankful that you have never changed, but that you have taken steps to provide the way back. And the way back is through your cross work and your death for us. And therefore, tonight, we're thankful that we possess a wonderful good news. Not that we have to wail and weep and ask and beg for peace, but peace has been made by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the basis of what He has done, we are thankful that we can simply scoot over into the presence of God and have access on the basis of that complete work. And now we would ask that we might recognize the responsibility of being representatives in the field on behalf of Jesus Christ in order to proclaim accurately and carefully the message of reconciliation to this world. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.